Well, we gather here together this morning, as we've already mentioned, to fix our attention on the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have read of his resurrection. We have sung of his resurrection together. We understand that without the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, you and I would not be here this morning. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would not experience, for example, the joy of being saved from the eternal penalty and power of sin. Because we can't be saved from sin's penalty and power by a Savior who is dead. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would not have the hope of an everlasting inheritance in the kingdom of God being reserved for us in heaven. Without the resurrection of Jesus, we would be waiting in vain for the return of the Jesus who promised to return to his people. And without the resurrection of Jesus, we would have a gospel message that is empty of the power needed to cause spiritually dead people to be raised from their state of deadness to new life. That's why we need the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you read in places like 1 Corinthians 15, we know he was raised from the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the letters in the New Testament, he himself saw the risen Lord, along with 500 other disciples of Jesus. Paul declares in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 4, that Christ rose from the dead according to the Scriptures. And in verse 20, he says that Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Christ is the first to be raised of those believers in Christ who have died. Because one day, right, and this is the hope of the Christian here, friends, one day those who have died trusting in Christ will be raised in their physical bodies from the dead, and they will be clothed with new bodies like the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I think you look in the mirror year after year, what do you start to notice about your own body? Now, some of you here today who are a bit younger, in your teens, maybe early 20s, you're like, I'm looking great. But you get much past that, what do you start to notice? I notice I already have permanent wrinkles right here. You know why? I notice that I'm feeling more and more pain. And if you start getting into your 50s, 60s, 70s, things start to not work very well, do they? Because our bodies are cursed by sin. These are the effects of sin on our bodies. They do grow old. They do get sick. We do experience sin's temptation, often giving into it. And apart from Christ's return, every one of our bodies that we have right now will face physical death. But when the day of resurrection comes, our physical sin-cursed bodies will be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:51 tells us that we shall not all sleep. Right? He's talking to believers here. We shall not all sleep or lay in death, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The Lord will clothe us with incorruptible bodies that will never grow old, will never grow sick, that will never experience sin's temptation, and most importantly, bodies that will never, ever die. And we will live in these glorious bodies together with our glorious Lord in the wonder and the splendor of His glorious kingdom forever. That is the hope of the Christian today. That's what gives us drive to get through each day, because we know that one day, no matter what the circumstances I'm facing are like today, I know what's ahead. I know who's waiting for me. I know who I'm going to rejoice with for the rest of eternity, and that's my Savior Jesus Christ. That is the hope that awaits every believing follower of Jesus because of His resurrection. But as we turn in our text this morning, we're reminded that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ does not only have important implications for the believer's life in the future, which it does. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has important implications for the believer's life right now, in the present. If you're a believer here this morning, and by believer I mean someone who has come to see that they are a sinner, they've repented of their sin, and they've put their faith in Jesus Christ alone as their Lord and Savior. If you're a believer here this morning, you have been given the promise of God that you will be raised physically. But as we open our Bibles to Colossians 3, verse 1 this morning, we are reminded of the reality that if you have been united with Christ through faith, you've already experienced a form of resurrection. Notice how Colossians 3, verse 1 begins. It says, "If then you were raised with Christ." What we have here is an assumption that the Apostle Paul is making about his hearers. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he is assuming that they have been raised with Christ. Now we understand this isn't talking about the physical resurrection. That's in the future. So some kind of resurrection that he says has already happened that they have experienced. And he bases that assumption on what he has been told about their lives. Now, we're not going to take the time to do this, but if you were to go back and look at the opening verses of this letter, the letter to the Colossians, Paul has heard several things about his hearers. First of all, he has heard of their faith in the Lord Jesus. He has heard of their love for all the saints, right? Fellow believers. He has heard that they have been introduced to the truth of the gospel. And he has heard that the gospel has been producing fruit or evidence of genuine faith in their lives. In other words, all the things that Paul has heard about his hearers gives him confidence that he is writing to a group of people who are genuine believers. Right? And we emphasize the genuine part because there's a lot of people who say that they believe in Jesus, yet their life has nothing to show by means of evidence. And that's what Jesus makes a big deal about in John chapter 15. Right? You need, if you are connected with Jesus, that is going to produce fruit. That's going to produce evidence in your life that shows that you truly believe. And that's happened in the lives of the Colossian believers that Paul is writing to here. He sees by what he's been hearing that fruit has been happening. They have been producing evidence that they are truly followers of Jesus. So based on what he has heard about them, Paul is assuming, and rightly so, that they have already experienced a form of resurrection with Jesus at the moment that they believed on him. Because that's when this resurrection he's talking about happens. It happens at the moment of faith, at the moment where you recognize that you're a sinner, you repent of your sin, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. To Paul's understanding, these are what he calls raised with Christ kind of people. You'll see that term used often this morning, raised with Christ kind of people. And in these first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, Paul reminds the Colossian believers of three realities about raised with Christ people that you and I need to observe today. So first of all, as we begin in verse 1, we find that raised with Christ kind of people fixate on things pertaining to Christ. They fixate, they focus on things pertaining to Christ. Let me go ahead and read for you verses 1 and 2 as we begin. The Apostle Paul writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." So in other words, he's saying, if you were raised with Christ, if this is a reality that is really true about you, because in a spiritual sense, every true believer has been raised with Christ. If you were raised with Christ, you must have your undivided attention fixed on those things which have to do with Christ. Raised with Christ people fixate on those things which have Christ as their ultimate focus. Now look at how Paul describes this Christ-fixated focus here in verses 1 and 2. First of all, Paul tells believers that they must seek the things above where Christ is. Notice that this instruction to seek the things above is not given in the form of a suggestion. Do you notice that? In fact, how is it communicated? In the form of a what? Of a command. Do this, right? If this is true of you, if you are raised with Christ kind of people, do this. Seek the things above. So what does that imply? It implies that if you are a raised with Christ kind of person, if you're a true believer, seeking the things above is a necessity that a person who believes is going to carry out in his life. We are commanded to seek the things above. What is so significant about seeking the things that are above? What does this verse indicate is the significant reason why we should be seeking these things above? Because who's above? That's where Christ is. Right? And I think Paul's intention is the things above are where Christ is, therefore, they're connected. It means seeking the things above will involve seeking things that have something to do with Christ. That's where Christ is. Because as you will see in a moment, Christ is the whole reason why we've been raised in the first place. But notice what it is that the scriptures say about Christ. It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Now, this is probably an older phrase. You probably haven't heard it for a while. But how many of you have heard someone say, you know, this is my right-hand man? Well, it's a fairly well-known phrase. I don't know the last time you used it. Maybe you don't have a right-hand man. What's this implying? When you say, this is my right-hand man, I guess that's your right. This is my right-hand man. What is that saying about this person? It's saying that this is my most trusted, most faithful friend or co-worker or business partner. He's the best one I've got. But in the scriptures, to be at someone's right hand was even more significant than that. It was considered a position of honor. Right? And you see this phrasing used a lot throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament about being at someone's right hand or being out at God's right hand. You remember the two disciples, James and John? They come to Jesus and they actually get their mom to ask for them and say, hey, can my boys be at your right hand and at your left hand in the kingdom of God? And of course, the rest of the disciples are like, because that's a big deal. So do you know what Paul is saying when it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God? He's saying that Jesus holds this position of honor with God. God has exalted Jesus to this position. And our attention should be drawn to this detail because it's as if the Father is saying, look at the esteem in which I hold Christ. Behold the honored position that I have given Christ. No one else and nothing else has been granted the glory and the honor that Christ has been granted. So why is this detail of Christ's honored position so important for us to consider as we seek the things that are above where Christ is? It's because it reinforces to us that everything that we seek, everything that we pursue that has Christ as our ultimate focus, God's going to honor that. God has honored Christ. Therefore, God will honor everything that we seek with Christ being our fixation. Not only are believers commanded to seek the things above where Christ is, we also go on to see in verse 2, believers are also commanded to set their minds, the King James reads, set their affection on things above. Seeking involves more of a physical pursuit of something, right? If you're seeking for something, maybe you misplaced it, right? Like your keys this morning before you came to church. You lost them somewhere, and you're seeking. What does that mean? You're going to this room and to this room, looking under this couch, until you find it, right? There's more of a physicalness to that kind of wording. Right? So there's seeking the things that are above where Christ is, but here we have something that's more internal, which is the setting of the mind or setting of the affection on things above. And that clearly has to do with a mental fixation on something. So the things that raised with Christ kind of people seek are things above. Things that have Christ as the ultimate focus, and the things that raised with Christ set their minds on, what kinds of things must those be? The same kinds of things. The things above. The things that have Christ as the ultimate focus. Right? So whether it's physicalness in your pursuit, physicalness in your seeking, or mentally setting your mind or your affection on it, it always has to have Christ as its ultimate focus. So why does God's word stress to believers this need to seek and to set their minds on things above? Because the rest of the world seeks and sets their mind on things that are not above. They set their mind on things, you could say, below. Things on the earth. Things that do not have Christ as their ultimate focus. There are things upon which people who have been raised of Christ must fix their attention. Who they are in Christ make these things necessary. And there are things upon which people who have been raised with Christ must not fix their attention on. Because who they are in Christ also makes this necessary. Verse 2 reads, set your mind, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Let me read you some scripture that might help further explain what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust corrupts or destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, here or there, your heart will be also. Right? So if your treasure is there, then what does it mean you've been setting your mind on? The thing's there. Things having to do with Christ who's there. But if your treasure is the tangible things of this world, and you're setting your mind there, what does it indicate? That's your fixation. Because they're filling your thinking. You're worrying about these things. You're obsessing yourself with these things and not with Christ. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father." Right? That doesn't come from him. That doesn't belong to him. But it belongs, it comes from, it is of the world. Which means we ought not to be setting our affection or our attention on those things. So the difference between the person who has been raised with Christ and the person of the world who has not can be identified by what he loves and what he treasures. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever can be identified by what he seeks and by what he sets his mind on. Because the believer, the one who has been raised with Christ, he loves and he treasures and he seeks and he sets his mind on things that have Christ as their focus. But the unbeliever, who has not been raised with Christ, loves and treasures and seeks and sets his mind on things that have self as the focus. That's the difference. A person who sets their minds on the things on the earth has made those things ends that serve self-interests. But the person who has been raised with Christ must recognize that this self-focused, self-serving way of life that the rest of the world is living, right? This is the rat race that we find ourselves mixed up in. Everyone else is seeking their own interests and not the interests of Christ. The believer is not in that position any longer. That's not an option for the believer. Why? Because of one very important reason. Look with me at the first three words in verse 3 of our text this morning. Colossians 3, verse 3. What do the next three words say? For you what? Died. You died. And that's the second reality that Paul reveals about raised people with Christ. Not only are raised with Christ kind of people fixated on things pertaining to Christ, secondly this morning, raised with Christ people have died in connection with Christ. It says, "For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." So friend, if you were raised together with Christ, which is what the true believer has experienced, it means that there was a moment in your life when you died. So now we have this very important question. What do you mean by died? Well, I'm glad you asked. Let's see if I can answer it. Look back just a few chapters in Colossians chapter 1. A few chapters, a few pages here. Colossians chapter 1. We have to realize who we once were apart from Christ. Colossians 1, look with me in verse 21. Right? And again, he's speaking to people who are now believers, who have been raised with Christ, right? Who have joined with him through faith in his resurrection. They have now been raised to new life. We call it, they've been born again. Colossians 1, verse 21. What does he say about these believers and how they once were related to God? He says, and you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Friend, you and I have to realize that there has to be a point where we realize something about ourselves. Because this, at one point, was true, or perhaps for some of us here today, is true about every single one of us in this room and in this world. There was a time when this was you. When you were an enemy of God. When you were hostile toward him in your mind and with your deeds. We were once alienated and cut off from God. We were once enemies, hostile toward God in our minds. We were once bent in carrying out our own wicked deeds. And all of this because we want to live life our own way. Is that a pretty common theme you see around us? I want to live the way I want. In fact, let's make it easy. You can live the way you want, and I can live the way I want. And it's all good. Right? But according to Jesus Christ, that's rebellion against God because it's not his way. And every one of us were there. That was me. That was you. We were rebels against God. We had it broken God's law, and we had set ourselves to live for self and not to live for God. That's how we enter the world, friends. That's how we are born from our mothers. We are born with little baby fists shaking in the face of God saying, my way. Right? You realize, I don't know if you know this, but if you had kids, you know this very well. You didn't have to teach them to complain. You didn't have to teach them to be mean to their siblings. Right? You didn't have to teach them to lie or to disobey you. That's in them. So by living for self, friend, we lived our lives in willful rebellion against the law of God, in enmity against the God who made us. That was true for all of us at one point. But for many of us in this room today, I'm not going to say all because I don't know all of your hearts, but for many of us here today, somebody, somewhere, at some point in time, introduced us to a person by the name of Jesus. And we learned how the God against whom we had rebelled, in an incredible act of love and mercy and grace, sent his perfectly obedient, perfectly righteous son, Jesus, to this rebel-filled earth to die a hideous death on a cruel Roman cross in our place. My place. Your place. In the place of his enemies, in the place of rebels. And we learned that not only did Jesus die for rebels, but 3 days later, Jesus defeated death itself by rising in a physical body from the dead. And we learned that the payment that Jesus made on the cross was sufficient to erase the guilt of our rebellion, and that the resurrected Jesus would give us eternal life if we first would humble ourselves. And if we would see ourselves the way that God sees us. And if we would believe that only the death of Jesus Christ on the cross in my place could satisfy what I owe God because of my sinful rebellion. And if we would ask Jesus to exchange the guilt of our rebellion for the righteousness of Jesus, so that the rebel that we once were dies. Luke chapter 9, verse 24 says, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life," right? This is what we're talking about here. "Whoever sees his rebellious life as no longer his, as lost, whoever loses his life for my sake, for Christ's sake, will save it." Galatians 2, verse 20, Apostle Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live," right? That me is dead. It's nailed to the cross. "But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Romans 6, verses 5 through 9. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death," right? You died. "Certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man," right? Which man? That rebel. "Our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin." My friend, if you're a true believer here today, you died. You're dead. That rebel you no longer exists. We still have remnants of sin that constantly seek to work its way out, and we often give way to it. But as a way of life, that's over. That's gone. That is in the past, and it's staying there. If there was a time when you were raised with Christ, then there was a time that the rebel you once died. And your life, according to Colossians 3, verse 3, is now hidden with Christ in God. Your life now has been bound up with his. Your life now has been united with his life. If you have repented of your sin, if the rebellious you has, through faith in Jesus Christ, been crucified on the cross of Christ, everything that now happens to Jesus, you have been given a share in. Through faith, you have been united with Christ, which means when he died to sin, by faith so did you. When he rose from the dead, by faith so did you. As Christ lives to God, by faith, so do you. You no longer are the fixation of your life, like you were when you were a rebel. Christ is now the fixation of your life, because he bought you out of your sinful rebellion with his own blood, which means that Christ is now your life, not you. So God's word has revealed to us the reality, first of all, that raised with Christ kind of people fixate on things pertaining to Christ. Raised with Christ kind of people have died in connection to Christ. And finally, this morning, as we look at verse 4, raised with Christ kind of people will share glory with Christ. It says here in verse 4, "When Christ, who is our life, appears," right? Because where is he right now? He's at the right hand of the Father, right? He's in heaven preparing a place for his people, but he's coming again. "When Christ, who is our life, appears, What will be true of every born again, raised with Christ kind of person? You also will appear with him in glory. The Christ who raised us together with him, who has become our fixation and the reason for our existence, he's going to come again. And all those who have died to their rebellion and have by faith been raised to new life in him, they're going to come with him. Right? They are going to share in his glory with him. 1 Thessalonians 4:14 says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 through 12, "For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him." My friend, if you have been raised with Christ, he is your life. He must be your fixation. He must be your reason for living. Everything that you seek and set your mind on and love and treasure must have Christ as its ultimate focus. Because life is no longer about you or me. That kind of person is dead. Life now is far, far bigger than that. Our life, our future, our eternity is bound up in the life of our risen Lord. He is the hope of our life right now. So as you step back and look at your life this morning, which I pray that you are, that you will do, is Christ the focus of the things that you are seeking? Is Christ the focus of the things that you are setting your mind on in life? Or does he have nothing to do with it? You know, for example, is Christ the focus of your job? Is Christ the focus of your retirement? Is Christ the focus of your goals and desires? If you've been raised with Christ, then he must be the focus. And you can't be. You died. Living for yourself is no longer an option. Christ is your life. Christ is everything. And if you've been raised with Christ, friend, everything in your life now looks toward that day when our Christ will appear, when our risen Lord comes again. And until that day, we who have been raised with him are called to be faithful in working and waiting for him so that when that day comes, we will hear the words that every follower of Jesus longs to hear. Well done, good and faithful servant. Is that the desire of your life this morning? I pray that it is.